Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. I had already determined I was not going to stand in front of this locomotive. Not that I was so much worried about getting run over, but that light was not going to be shining on me, I can tell you. I melt in heat. I discovered that a long time ago, and with that, that light would have melted me in an instant. So with that, at least I'll be here a little bit longer. And thank you, Brian, for getting us a little bit cooler. Whew. That was a meltdown. All right.
That is my fault. I know what happened. Don't worry about it.
You
can't
attend the
two-man
to it.
I said all four of them.
If you'd like to go ahead and turn your Bibles to Job chapter 1, we'll be getting there in just a few minutes. We're going to be looking at quite a bit of Job this evening, as much of our lesson text is built upon the character of Job and the trials and issues that he went through. But I'd like to share with you something before we get there. And most of you all will recognize this. It was something that we just went past just a few days ago in remembrance, and it kind of slides by too many times that we don't recognize it well enough, I think. It was after I had pulled out of the driveway that I heard it on the radio this particular morning. So I'm going to read you something. It says, the Normandy landings were the landing operations on Tuesday, June the 6th, 1944 of the Allied invasion of Normandy in Operation Overlord during World War II, codenamed Operation Neptune and often referred to as D-Day. It was the largest seaborne invasion in history. The operation began with the liberation of German-occupied northwestern Europe from Nazi control and laid the foundation of the Allied victory on the Western Front. Planning for the operation began in 1943. In the months leading up to the invasion, the Allies conducted a substantial military deception, codenamed Operation Bodyguard. And this was to mislead the Germans as to the date and location of the main Allied landings. The weather on D-Day was far from ideal, and the operation had to be delayed 24 hours. A further postponement would have meant a delay of at least 2 weeks, as the invasion planners had requirements for the phase of the moon, the tides, and the time of day that meant only a few days each month were deemed suitable. Adolf Hitler placed German Field Marshal Erwin Rommel in command of German forces and of developing fortifications along the Atlantic Wall in anticipation of an Allied invasion. The amphibious landings were preceded by extensive aerial and naval bombardment and airborne assault. The landing of 24,000 American, British, and Canadian airborne troops shortly after midnight. Allied infantry and armored divisions began landing on the coast of France at 6:30 a.m. or 06:30. The target 50-mile stretch of the Normandy coast was divided into five sectors: Utah, Omaha, Gold, Uno, and Sword. Strong winds blew the landing craft east of their intended positions, particularly at Utah and Omaha. The men landed under heavy fire from gun emplacements overlooking the beaches, and the shore was mined and covered with obstacles such as wooden stakes, metal tripods, and barbed wire, making the work of the beach landing craft teams or clearing teams difficult and dangerous. Casualties were heaviest at Omaha with its high cliffs At Gold, Juno, and Sword, several fortified towns were cleared in house-to-house fighting, and two major gun emplacements at Gold were disabled using specialized tanks. The Allies failed to achieve any of their goals on their first day. Did you notice what I just said? The Allies failed to achieve any of their goals on the first day. Now, I've just been talking about all of the barriers that were placed in front of them, including the weather, the material things that the Germans had placed there, and different things. But several cities remained in German hands, and a major objective was not captured until July the 21st. Only two of the beaches, Juno and Gold, were linked on the first day, and all five beachheads were not connected until June the 12th. However, the operation gained a foothold, which the Allies gradually expanded over the coming months. German casualties on D-Day have been estimated at 4,000 to 9,000 men. Allied casualties were at least 10,000, with 4,414 confirmed dead. D-Day was the beginning of the end for not only the Germans, but Hitler most of all. D-Day forced the Germans to fight a two-front war again, just as they had in World War I. Yet again, the Germans could not handle war on both sides of them. By the end of June 1944, about 1 million Allied troops had reached France, according to World War II World Encyclopedia 2004. Reinforcements for the infantry of D-Day had come in. On June the 26th, 1944, the Allies captured the French port of Cherbourg. After that day, the Germans began to retreat. On August the 25th, 1944, came the day that the French had been waiting for. Paris had been liberated. On December the 16th, 1944, the Battle of the Bulge, the last German offensive on the Western Front, begins. Hitler orders 250,000 troops across Luxembourg to push back the Allied forces. And that's from Timeline, the war in Europe after D-Day. The German troops advanced 50 miles into Allied lines, creating the Bulge. However, on January the 16th, 1945, Germany was defeated in the Battle of the Bulge, and Germany retreats because of Allied resistance and shortage of supplies. In March 1945, U.S. troops cross the Rhine and Germany troops retreat more. 1 month later, on the 30th of April, Adolf Hitler commits suicide. May the 7th, 1945, World War II is officially over. Without the surprise invasion of Operation Overlord, the turning point in World War II would not have happened. Russia most likely would have fell and allowed Germans to overtake the country. And the last sentence of this is, the world would be a different place. You know what I'm getting out of this is, D-Day itself did not win World War II. But D-Day itself was the turning point of World War II. Without that one invasion, without the planning of all the preparation, of everything that did not go right, but yet still came together, and all of those forces working together, And everything happening even as it did, and working to make it happen as best it could. 18 months later, I believe is the correct time frame, Germany surrendered. Well, you know, what it says is that one event didn't win the war. It took a lot of perseverance, a lot of lives lost, a lot more casualties, a lot more fighting, a lot more planning and giving up of family members and hope and giving everything that others had and what people had and coming together and America changing, even America changing. Perseverance to make it happen that the Germans were defeated. Webster's defines perseverance as continued effort to do or achieve something despite difficulties, failure, or opposition. The action or condition or an instance of persevering. You know what they boil it down to? One word. Steadfastness. Steadfastness. Well, the Bible gives us an example of one such man that it boils it down really plain and simple. And we're going to take a look at a lot of what that man endured and how he dealt with such a thing as steadfastness. As I mentioned to you a few minutes ago, turn with me please to Job chapter 1. And we're going to look at this guy. Possibly the oldest book of the Bible, Job. And what this old or man is enduring in his life. The man of Job and his family in the land of Uz. Beginning in verse 1, it says, in chapter 1, it says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright. We find two of his great characters right here. And he was one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. And his sons would go out and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was when the days of feasting had run their course that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." And thus Job did regularly. This man was the epitome of wisdom and also of riches, both spiritually and materially. This guy understood that we are creatures before God. We are created by Him, and therefore we answer to Him. He had that kind of wisdom before God. And he also realized that God had blessed him, and he was thankful for that. And he saw how great he was blessed. And therefore he offered up sacrifices before God, and he begged for his forgiveness as he sanctified his family on a regular basis. But notice what verse 6 says here in chapter 1. It says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You've blessed his worker, or the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now Satan, if you notice here, is tempting God. He says, God, this guy that you've got here, he may be upright and good in your sight, but it's just because what you're doing for him. You quit doing these things for him, this guy ain't going to be the greatest in your sight. Huh. You know, if you was doing these things for me, you think I wouldn't be blessing you and thanking you and doing all these things that you want me to do for you too? Tell you what, you stop doing these things. Let's see where it goes. Basically, paraphrasing what Satan is saying, he's trying to get God to do evil against Job. And God says, no, I'm not doing evil against Job, but I will allow you to see if that is the case. But do not touch his person. You don't touch him. You don't harm him. But we're about to see how far Satan is willing to go without touching his person. And look what Satan starts with. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them when the Sabaeans raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels and took them away, yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house. And it fell on the young people and they were dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you. How much worse can it get, folks? How much worse can it get? I mean, think about it. Here's four messengers that have come. And one right after the other, they begin to tell things. And while one is speaking, another one comes up. And the first one doesn't even get finished. And the second one's standing there waiting to start his message. The second one's telling his message, and the third one comes up. And as the third one's ready, finishing up his message, the fourth one comes up. And the fourth message is the worst of all, if you ask me. While in the house, the house collapses, and your sons and daughters are killed. And Job's reply, verse 20 says, he arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, fell to the ground, and notice what he did. He worshiped. Would you have done that? Would that have been your response? I find it hard to believe that many of us would have done that. That would have been our first response. Our first response. We might come back around to it, but it would have been our first response. Now that's the kind of man Job is. His first response, he fell to the ground and worshiped. He said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all of this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. Now, I don't know about you all, but I find that just absolutely amazing. A man that is the richest man in all the East. All of the animals, the herds, the property that he owns, all of the children that he has, blessed with the kids that he's blessed with, and in one day, the stroke of Satan takes it all away. And his response is, blessed be the name of the Lord. It's rather amazing. Rather amazing. Well, you know, too many times we think that Bible events and Bible stories are put together things that are just biblical things that maybe have occurred sometimes, maybe just for our learning, and maybe didn't even happen. Well, you know, I was talking about D-Day a moment ago. That same day that I was pulling out of the driveway, and I realized that it was D-Day, I heard a story about Queen Elizabeth. I never knew this particular information about her. In 1940-41, Germany unleashed a merciless bombing campaign. And if any of you all, and I'm not saying you're old, but if any of you all were around and might have not heard of it, called the Blitz. And it was unleashed basically against London and Britain's major cities. But the thing is, immediately after these raids occurred, these bombing raids occurred, Queen Elizabeth, the Queen Mother, and the King, I believe it was Prince Philip VI, if I remember right, they would leave Buckingham Palace or Windsor Castle, whichever they were staying in that particular day after this raid occurred. And they would go down into these bomb shelters where the people of England were to take refuge during these raids. And they would meet with the actual common people there. And you know, that was rather strange that the queen would actually mingle among the people. Now, the queen always carried a pistol, a revolver. She had been given a revolver and trained in its usage. One thing was, if the Germans were to be close enough to capture her, she was prepared to take her own life, that they might not capture her. But another part of it is the influence, the encouragement, and also the common people seeing her persistence in dealing with these bombings taking place on just absolutely just amazing basis. I mean, it was destroying their cities. Just common practice for the Germans to come in and just completely annihilate areas. And it showed the persistence of this woman and the strength and durability. And she would go out and do this. Well, you know what Hitler called her? Hitler called her the most dangerous woman in Europe, mainly because of the influence that the people had given or received from her by seeing her in these bomb shelters. They hated her to begin with because she would go out in her queen-style clothes on the streets to meet the common people. But then it began to really register with them. She didn't have to be doing this. She could be holed up. She could actually be gone to Canada or somewhere else where the Nazis were not attacking. But instead, she would not leave her country. Perseverance. Perseverance. So what I see in this is the story of Job and even of Britain teaches us that bad things happen to good people. Even World War II is a great example of the constant battle between good and evil. Satan thought if he could remove God's direct protection from Job, he could remove Job from God. Look at Job chapter 2. Look at Job chapter 2. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and God and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him on the earth? A blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil, and still he holds fast to his integrity. Although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause." So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin, yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life." You've got his body, but you can't kill him. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, and he took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself, which he set in the midst of the ashes. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." But look what Job said to her. "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?" In all of this, Job did not sin with his lips. Eat his body up. Eat his body up with sores so bad that he took parts of pots, clay pots, and broke them up, and then scraped his skin with the pots, parts, so that he could possibly get some relief. And his wife encourages him, "Curse God and die. Just die. Get it over with." But what he says, can we accept blessings and not adversity also? You know, I think one of the things that too many times we deal with in this life on a day-to-day basis, we see cancer affect too many people. Too many people. It's taken a lot of our friends, our family. But I heard a story of an elderly lady that was in a nursing home. And with her difficulties that she had in dealing with her illnesses, she suffered through her pain in a wheelchair. And a lot of people could not believe how she dealt with the difficulties that she had. They knew she hurt. But they said she always had a smile on her face. See, that what she did was she taught others how to deal with life's difficulties. How many times do we as Christians teach others the correct way to deal with life's difficulties? Do we, like Job, accept the adversity? Or do we, like his wife, accept only the blessings and then want to complain or curse God and even be willing to just accept death or give up and die when the hard part comes? He really stood up to her. She says, "Curse God and die." He says, "Should we not accept adversity also, as well as his blessings?" His perseverance continues to shine through. Over and over, Job's friends and wife blame his condition on him and either say it's your sins to get right with God or curse him. But Job continues to trust God and remain faithful to him. Flip over to chapter 13 with me, please. Chapter 13 of Job. And And look at verse 20. Chapter 13 of Job, verse 20. It says, Job asked for only two things, God, do not do to me, then I will not hide myself from you. And this is one of them. Do not withdraw your hand from me, and let not the dread of you make me afraid. Then call and I will answer, or let me speak, then you respond to me. How many are my iniquities and sins? Make me known my transgressions and my sin. And he says in the next verse, why do you hide your face and regard me as your enemy? But then he says in chapter 14, beginning in verse 13, oh, that you would hide me in the grave, that you would conceal me until your wrath is past, that you would appoint me a set time and remember me. If a man dies, shall he live again? And the days, all the days of my hard service, I will wait till my change comes. You shall call and I will answer you. You shall desire the work of your hands. For now you number my steps, but do not watch over my sin. My transgression is sealed up in a bag, and you cover my iniquity. But a mountain falls and crumbles away, and as a rock is moved from its place, as water wears away stones, and as torrents wash away the soil of the earth, so you destroy the hope of man. You prevail forever against him, and he passes on. You change his countenance and send him away. His sons come to honor, and he does not know it. They are brought low, and he does not perceive it. But his flesh will be in pain over it, and his soul will mourn over it. God, or Job, knows that the body is an earthly, fleshly vessel. And he understands that he's going to answer to God one day. And he's looking forward to answering him in a righteous way and not in an earthly way. But then what we find is Job finally does break down and he questions God. His questions wasn't in a hateful way or an accusing way, but simply as a weaker vessel questioning. And after all had fully been answered, and God had shown his power to Job, Job answered the Lord. In chapter 42, in verse 1 through 6, Job begins to get his answer. Chapter 42, 1 through 6. Job answered the Lord and he says, I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You ask, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And God answers Job then, beginning in verse 12. He says he blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he called the name of the first Jeremiah, the name of the second Kiza, and the name of the third Kareen Hapuf. In all the land were found no women so beautiful as the daughters of Job, and their father gave them inheritance among their brothers. And verse 16 says, after this, Job lived 140 years and saw his children and grandchildren for four generations, and Job died old and full of days. You talking about perseverance. We have looked at a man that dealt with a lot. He dealt with an extreme lot. We've also looked at a country and a lady that dealt with a lot. But we saw what perseverance has done for both. Perseverance for Job gave him more than twice what he had before. But it also kept and blessed his commitment and relationship with God. Britain was blessed with their own nation back, and Nazi Germany destroyed. Hitler gone from the face of the earth. Think about what difference the world would be like today if we had not had D-Day. Think about what the world would be like today if we had not had the perseverance from D-Day until the close of the war. Do you think perseverance doesn't matter? Think about your life. Think about your life. Does perseverance matter? Some lessons learned. Bad things happen to good people. The lesson text for this particular lesson is taken from James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Or 2 through 4. It says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." You don't get patience without work. And you don't get patience without perseverance. A second lesson learned: material things alone won't get it. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 21. It says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Job lost it all in one day. Went to the Ukraine in 1998 for the first time. I met an older couple there. They had the husband there. We went in and sat down with the couple in their apartment to eat lunch. And they told us the story that this older gentleman had worked an additional 10 years beyond retirement age, beyond his retirement age, so that they could have a really decent retirement. One night, the banks fell in the Ukraine. Wiped out every bit of those 10 years of savings. Now, we think the banks are safe. Not in the Ukraine. 10 years, completely completely wiped out. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Lesson number three. Perseverance is part of the walk of life. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And the last lesson that I really come up with that we should learn from this message is it should be part of the Christian's fruit of the Spirit. In 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. So once again I ask, how's your perseverance? We can see it is a part of life. Life's not easy, but I don't know that I ever read in Scripture where God said it would be. And I've read it a few times, and I just can't find that scripture. Randall, have you run across it? I thought maybe I'd overlooked it. All right. Folks, I thank you. I think we're right on time.